Just a message here, and on the title is, Is Your Joy Full? Is Your Joy Full? And so I did a little I don't do a lot of topical studies, so I did a little topical study, amen. And I do studies on topical studies, just not topical messages a lot of time, or at least I springboard to those in the midst of it. But this is just on joy, amen, the message tonight. And I looked up the word joy. There's different variations of that word in the sense of like different, you know, prefixes and all, or actually suffixes. But joy, joyful, joyfully, joyous. All those words combined, you'll find them in the Bible 198 times. Amen? 198 times. And so it's mentioned a number of times. And if you do a study on that, it definitely, a full study, it would definitely take some time to do so. But joy means I love this definition, a calm delight. Number one, I like the word calm. Calm delight. Something that's, you know, if you're delightful, you're a blessing. I mean, you're not like causing a stir. You're not like, you know, making the situation tense or just calm. Calm delight. Like right now, it's calm in here. Is that nice? It's nice. Amen. Well, that's the definition of joy, a calm delight. And it goes on to say this, cheerfulness. It says gladness in heart, right? And so joy, that's what we're talking about, a calm delight, cheerfulness, gladness in heart. We're going to look at the first usage of this in the Bible, which happens to not take place until 1 Samuel chapter number 18, the first time the word joy is used. Now, joy, there's a lot of reasons or I guess be a lot of situations where we see joy prevalent or come forth. And so we're going to look at those. We're going to look at a couple of, we can't look at them all, but we'll look at a couple times when we see joy following something. And we'll look at a lot of other scriptures in reference to, where does joy come from? Just things like that. But first, we're going to start off with just looking at some things that took place that then joy would follow. First, 1 Samuel 18, and in verse number 6, the Bible says, it came to pass as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the woman came out of the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And we all know that at this event, of course, this was really a turning point for Saul. And in this event, what's interesting is, and this is what's so fascinating with joy and the different things in reference to people, you can have a bunch of people that have joy over something, and then you have someone that doesn't, amen, and they're a little upset about it. And that was Saul here, and no doubt this is where, if there was any joy, it turned to bitterness real quick when he heard that song, and he was pretty upset about it. And really, he would seek to destroy David from that point on. And that's how you know if you have bitterness in heart, is because you seek to destroy somebody, amen, that person, you want to see him gone. And truly, that's what happened with Saul in reference to David. But here we find that first usage, and it would be after a victory. So God wrought a great victory by the hand of David. And once that victory was had, then, of course, then joy came in. And so joy can come because God works a victory. Psalm 21:1 says this. It says, the king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, in thy salvation. How greatly shall he rejoice. And we know that the battle here of David was won because of the Lord's strength. And David would give God credit all the way through for the great victory. From the giant on through, David gave God the glory. And we read that a lot of times in the book of Psalms, where David just constantly looking to God and asking God to deal with the enemy, and asked some pretty rough things in reference to the enemy to destroy them. But David always gave God that glory. And there was great joy that would come after each of those victories. And this is one of those. And there's a lot of times the word can be found, and that's exactly what took place. But look over at 1 Kings 1. Joy can also come because of an exciting event of hope for the future. Something took place and it pointed towards something future. They're joyful of what is to come. And we see in 1 Kings chapter 1 here, verse 39, it says, "And Zadok the priest took an horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, 'God save King Solomon.'" Of course, we know this is when David's turning over the reins, if you will, to Solomon to rule as king. And it says in verse 20, "And all the people came up after him, and the people piped with pipes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth, so that the earth rent with the sound of them." And so here we find a joyful noise, and we have that phrase used in the scripture that we're to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. But here we find that the people were excited about the prospect of a new king. And towards the latter end of David's life, you know that Israel went through some really, really tough times, Judah did. And he was getting older. And even before he died, he saw the wisdom, and he knew that the time had come and that the nation needed a new king. And we know all the different things that took place there. And ultimately, Solomon then was crowned. But notice that the nation was filled with great joy, not just over the event that took place, but over the prospect of what would come under a new king. And can I say, Judah had a tremendous time as a nation under King Solomon. It was a very prosperous time. And though there were some issues, the main thrust of that whole 40-year period was really prosperity, and great things were built and accomplished in that time frame. And so I'd say their joy right there was realized in all of that as well. And again, remember, joy is a calm delight, a cheerfulness, and sometimes it actually bursts out into just an excitedness such that the noise comes forth, that it just testifies that they are excited. Look at 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29, the first few of these kind of follow a progression, kind of keep turning to the right there. You know, leaders have joy when their people go over and above to serve the Lord. Amen. We see this in 1 Chronicles 29:9. There's also a New Testament principle as well in reference to rulers ruling well, people being under that. And such that, you know, doing your part so that the one that is ruling can actually, in a sense, enjoy that. It's good for everyone if the leader actually enjoys being a leader. Amen? Oftentimes, being the leader is not always the fun job, because you're the one that everybody, you know, points to, and the buck stops here, you know, that mentality. And if there's something wrong, of course, at some level, the leader kind of gets blamed for it, and on and on and on and on. We want people that we work under, serve under, we want them to enjoy their service. Young people, you should want your parents to enjoy being your parents. Ladies, you should want your husband to enjoy being your husband. Amen? And we should all want God to enjoy us as his children, us as his servants, right? You that work jobs out in the workplace, you should want your boss to enjoy having you as an employee, right? It just makes sense. Practically, it makes sense. Now, it's a scriptural principle. Whether it makes sense or not from a carnal standpoint, we should still follow it. But it makes sense that if you're leader over you is happy with you, it's going to be better for you. Amen? I've had good bosses at work, and I've had not so good bosses, especially just thinking back to ATA. And it just was a whole lot better when you had a good boss that actually understood some things and was, you know, easy to work for. That helps, right? But anyway, you kind of see the principle. Well, here we see in the scripture, it says in 1 Chronicles 29:9, it says, "Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, and David and David the king also rejoiced with great joy." As in reference to the tabernacle and bringing willingly and offering and doing the work willingly. And it's always exciting when people are willing to put their hand to the plow. And You don't have to be told a million times. And I know as a leader, sometimes that's just what it takes, amen. But it sure is nice when people just on their own just say, hey, I'm going to do this. And or you make a request and the need is just met in an abundant way. And it's just amazing. It's wonderful. But that brings joy to the heart of a leader, in this case, a king. Look over at Ezra 6. Now, Ezra is going to be post-captivity. So Judah has come out of Babylonian captivity now, and they're back in Jerusalem. They're working on the temple and the wall. And we find something here in reference to the affliction that they had to go through to accomplish this. And in Ezra 6:21, it says, and the children of Israel, which were come again out of captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land, to seek the Lord God of Israel, did eat, and kept the feast of the unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful, and turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them, to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, and as such, the God of Israel. So remember what was going on there. It was Sanballat and Tobiah and them. They were weakening the hand, and they actually got the project red-tagged, I like to call it, because they went to the king of Assyria, and they got the king to stop the work, the forward progress. And then, of course, I think it was Haggai, Zechariah came in, Haggai specifically, and said, how long are you going to dwell in your sealed houses while my house lie waste? And they got their hand back to the work. And once they did, and with Nehemiah, they served weapon in one hand, you know, and working with the other and all that. But even with the temple, there was some great opposition to doing that work. Now, it was God's will, and yet there was still opposition. And there's a lot of times that's the case. It's God's will. God's called us to the task, but there's still opposition to it. And sometimes that opposition gets very hard and very heavy. And we like to work through that. We like to get past that. And in this particular text, we see that after they worked through it, they did what they knew was right. They got the temple built. They got it done. And then the Bible says here in Ezra chapter number 6 that it says, the Lord made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them. So not only did he make them joyful, but he caused favor towards them from others that for a while there wasn't any favor. And so that's a blessing, amen, that the Lord rewarded. He rewarded their work, their diligent work with joy. A job well done. Praise the Lord for that, amen. Look over at Nehemiah 8. Nehemiah 8. And in this particular text, here the wall would be done. And they would actually be celebrating the Feast of the Tabernacles. And this is a reference, or this is a passage just in the midst of that. And it says in Nehemiah 8:10, it says, then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat. Amen. That's a good verse right there. Eat the fat. Don't be afraid of the fat. Amen. Eat the fat. Drink the sweet. Don't be afraid of the sweet. Amen. Just don't drink too much of it. Amen. Nor the fat. And send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The temple was built. The wall was complete. They were looking in the law. Ezra was preaching and saw how they're supposed to have a celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. And they did it. They all dwelt in tabernacles for that time. And they were even fasting and joyful. Amen. And they were just excited as they had come out of captivity. Captivity makes your perspective change just a little bit, I'm sure. They were whiners and complainers when they were in Israel, thought they didn't have anything. And then God said, I'll show you what it means to have nothing, amen. And he removed all that good from them, took them out of the land, put them in captivity where they really were enslaved, and they really were under bondage, and they really didn't have anything to their name, amen. And then when they came out of that, and they were put back into Jerusalem, it had been decimated, and now they were put back, but now they had to rebuild it all. And when that work was done, I mean, it was decades. When that work was done, they were excited, amen. And it was okay. They were fasting unto the Lord, and God gave them great joy in the midst of all of that. That's a blessing, amen. Psalm 126:5 says this. You might recognize the passage. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. So I always want to be happy. I always want to be, you know, elated, and I don't want to have any bad days. Bible says they that sow in tears. There are going to be days where we sow tears. We cry out to God and the tears flow, and those are needed days. By the way, you can still have joy in your heart while you're sowing tears. Amen. You can still have that calm delight in your heart, even in the midst of a hard time. The Bible does give us a principle that if you're willing to go to God in prayer and care about a situation so much that you weep over it, the Bible says that sowing in tears will be recognized, and God will reward you with answers to prayer, with the help from God, and the end result will be that God will give you joy. Look at Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Psalm 51 and verse number 3. Here we're going to find that joy comes after repentance. If you've lost your joy, there are a lot of reasons that can happen. One of those is because of open sin in your life. And I say open, it doesn't have to be open to the world, just open to you. No, known sin. And you know you're not where you're supposed to be with God. And your joy has departed. And everything is hard. Everything is just makes you want to cry. You have no joy, no calm delight anymore. You're unsettled. You're just absolutely, trying to think, full of anxiety. That's the word for today. You're anxious. If that's you, then there's a reason. Now, I'm not saying it's that you have a known sin, but it could be. That's just one reason why it happens. Here in Psalm 51 and verse 3, it says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity," David said to God, and I believe this is a response to his sin with Bathsheba. "And in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." It's someone coming through a really difficult time, much like David did. And he's to the point where the only way that I'm going to get to the place where I can even hear joy again, that I can even bear witness with it, that I could even enjoy it once again, God, is if you make me, because I'm so far, I'm so low, I'm so far removed from it. And so here we see David's prayer for it, and many passages show that that's exactly what takes place, that when our heart is clear in a matter and we've received that forgiveness and God has applied that balm, that there is joy that follows. Look at Psalm 16:11. Interesting address, amen, Psalm 16:11. But it testifies to the fact that in the presence of God is fullness of joy. Amen. And that's why when you're, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord doth not hear me. The Bible says, if I'll draw nigh to him, he will draw nigh to me. But if I have open sin and I've kind of gone on my own and I've removed myself from God, removed myself from the word of God, removed myself where God would have me to be, then I need to draw nigh to him. And it's in his presence that we find joy. Psalm 16:11 says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Amen. And that is a blessing. Amen. Sometimes we just need to find that time with God. If you're really going through it, you just need to spend some alone time with God and just a kind of cuddle up under the wing there of the Lord. Amen. Under his arm in the shadow of his presence and just bask in his glory and ask those hard questions and cry out to him and pour yourself out to him. But if you'll draw nigh to him, at the end of that exchange, there will be joy. Amen. Because there is joy in his presence. There is fullness of joy in his presence. Look over at Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Joy comes when we remember God's mercy. Psalm 32:10. "Many sorrows shall be to the wicked." Boy, isn't that the truth? The wicked, they try to rename sin and try to act like everything is good. It's amazing how people, you know, you especially see this like in the Hollywood scene and all that. Everything's good, everything's good, everything's good. Then they try to commit suicide. You're thinking, man, I thought everything was good. People that are doing good usually don't try to commit suicide. You know what I'm saying? And so it's just, it's that facade that people are used to putting on, you know? The standard reply when someone asks, how you doing? Oh, yeah, everything's good, you know? Well, that's not always the case. It's just a standard reply, right? Well, in this passage, it tells us that sorrow, many sorrows shall be to the wicked. But he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. I praise the Lord for God's mercy. Amen. I praise the Lord for not giving me what I deserve. I praise the Lord for just, you know, not being hard and just constantly rubbing my nose in things. Amen. I'm glad that God has mercy on me. We would all be in trouble without his mercy. It goes on to say this in verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. We should absolutely be excited about the mercy of God and about how God desires to work in our lives. And we have an opportunity to be upright. We have an opportunity to actually be glad in the Lord and be righteous. And we should understand that that is all based on his mercy, because not one of us deserves to be where we are right now. Not one of us. Not one of us deserves to be in the church we're in the family we're in the country we're in, not even in the state of health we're in. You say, yeah, but people are sick. You're probably sick. You just don't know it. Amen. All of us got something wrong with us physically. Just because you don't know it doesn't mean it ain't there. But even with that, it's still by God's mercy that we're not consumed in a moment, in an instant. Does that make sense? And so when we remember God's mercy, it puts us in a right frame of mind, and God's joy can now enter in. When we forget God's mercy and we're operating in pride, and we begin to think that you deserve everything you have. Matter of fact, God, I deserve more. I deserve more because I'm better than this, God. I deserve this. I deserve that. And you're demanding and all that. That is not a posture for joy. That is not a posture for being thankful. That is not a posture for progressing in such a way that you're going to draw nigh to God. That is progressing in a way that you've put God under you. You think you deserve or no joy there. There's a loss of joy in that environment. But when you remember who you really are and that you're just a sinner deserving of hell, you think about how much you really do have. It puts you in a different perspective, a thankful perspective, and that thanksgiving turns to joyfulness. Amen. That's what that passage is saying. Look at Proverbs 12:20. Proverbs 12:20. This is a really, really neat one. They're all neat, but this one kind of spoke to me. Amen. Proverbs 12:20. Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil. If you imagine evil, you have to figure out how through deception to help bring some things to pass. And there are a lot of wicked people in our world that spend a lot of time trying to figure out how to do wrong and how to bring others into their wrong. There's a lot of bad stuff that goes on in our world. Hopefully that's not the case for us. Amen. At all. We shouldn't. Hopefully you're not trying to figure out how to deceive somebody, trick somebody to get them to do wrong. Amen. Or to fall into your trap or whatever the case may be. Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil. But to the counselors of, what's that word? Peace. Counselors of peace, there's what?
Joy.
There's joy. We're to pray We're to pray for peace. Peace in Jerusalem, peace in our own country, peace in our land. We should be praying for peace in our home, peace in our church. We should be, as children of God, peacemakers, right? So how do you bring about peace? By helping people resolve their conflicts, helping people resolve their issues, bringing things to an equilibrium. That's what peace is, a state of peace, a state of tranquility where everything's made right. That's who we are. We want to talk through issues. We want to work through problems. We want to engage with the lost person to help them see what Jesus has done and why he came and what their standing is apart from Christ and how God has done everything necessary for them to be born again, to be made afresh, to be made right with God, so that they can then understand the real reason why God created them in the first place, right? So we want to introduce people to Christ, not because we're trying to ruin their life, but because we want to see their life helped. We want to see them, by the way, not for our own gain, but for God's glory and for their gain. Amen? We want to bring about peace in their life. And with the wicked, there is no peace. That's what the Bible says. There is no peace. But for the child of God, peace is available. So we want to bring peace. By the way, as a Christian, you can get to the place that all peace is gone in your life. Amen? It's just a chaotic mess in your life. Well, your goal is not to figure out how to manage that chaos. No, your goal is to bring things by God's word and God's help, God's people's help, by the Spirit of God's help, by bringing it to a place of peace. And by the way, peace doesn't always mean everything's resolved. Sometimes peace just means that, you know what, I'm going through a hard time, but I know I'm right where God wants me to be, and I'm okay with that. Amen? So sometimes peace doesn't mean the issue at hand, in your estimation, is resolved to your liking. Man, if that ever happens, let me know, amen. I'm not sure that happens all too often, amen, where things are resolved to our liking. Amen? Because we're hard to please. Amen? We just want to make sure that where we're at is to God's liking. And by the way, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, it was to God's liking. So that's what Isaiah 53 says. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. So that's a horrible situation, and that is not peace. God says it was. It's exactly what needed to happen, the process of bringing everything to a place of peace. And without that, there would be no peace, you see. And so the counselor of peace is not looking to give advice so things are like we want them. No, the counselor of peace doesn't care what the counselor thinks. The counselor of peace is just trying to bring about the Prince of Peace into the situation. It doesn't matter if I like it as the counselor. I'm not counseling based on me. I'm counseling based on peace. And I'm not Mr. Peace. Amen. God is. Amen. And so that's what that means. To the counselor of peace, there is joy. Amen. Because you're leading people not to a position of chaos, not to a position of hopelessness, but you're leading people to the throne of grace that they might find mercy and grace to help in time of need. And God has the answers to everything. And if we'll just follow his word and not buck against him, there's peace. No matter what you're going through, no matter what I'm going through, there's peace available. Hallelujah. Hopefully you love peace. Amen. Proverbs 21:15, it is joy to the just to do judgment, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. It is joy to the just, the righteous, those that are born again, those that have been justified. It is joy to the just to do judgment. That's judgment is God's opinion, to do what God has said. The opinion of the judge is a judgment, and Jesus is the judge of all things. And his opinion is his judgment. It's joy to the just to simply follow his word. There's joy in just, by the way, in contrast, if you know anybody that they could claim to be a believer or not, and they've dug their heels in and they ain't following the word of God, they know better. There ain't no peace in that person. There's conflict. They're totally unresolved situation, and it won't be. Amen. But then you take someone else who's just, you know, things are not like I like them right now, but I know God's word. I'm just trusting God's word. And I'm settled there. I'm just going to follow God in this. There's peace. It changes absolutely everything. Look at Ecclesiastes 2. Joy is a gift from God. Joy is a gift from God. Ecclesiastes 2:15. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. Actually, I think I was going to do the next verse as well. Let me turn over there real quick because I was in my paper. But in reference to this text, we're not excluded from the events of mankind that people go through. It rains on the just and the unjust, but through it all, our heart is comforted by God and the wicked is not. Let me just make sure here on this. Let me read that next verse. For there is no remembrance to see of the wise. There is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever. Seeing that which now is in the days shall come. Yeah, I don't think that was it. I messed that one up. But anyway, I did get this one down with it. Romans 15:13 says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And so that hope-filled a heart that brings forth joy and peace in believing the God of hope, when we trust in the God of hope, we trust in God, he then gives us joy and peace. And by the way, the fruit of the Spirit, one of those is joy. And so when we are open to the Holy Spirit's working in our life, the Spirit, when he is prevalent in our life, when he is allowed to be active in our lives, the Bible says a fruit of that will be joy and, by the way, peace, right? Love and joy and peace and being long-suffering, that's all a telltale sign of the fact that the Holy Spirit of God is not being pushed away, not being quenched in your life, not being ignored, but being embraced. And when we are embracing the Holy Spirit, letting him guide our lives and lead us, the Bible says that the fruit of that will be joy. Look over at John 16. Answered prayer brings joy. Answered prayer brings joy. Meaning that if I pray for something and the answer comes and I recognize that it came, then I'm excited about that. Amen? And that's why we have praise reports. And everybody that gives a praise that, hey, God answered my prayer, it's always a joyful occasion. Amen? Not because it rarely happens, but because we're excited every time we're recognized. And I know God answers a whole lot more prayers than we recognize. But when we recognize it, whether God calling our attention to it in such a way we see this avenue or that, or however it comes about, someone else points it out, we are joyful at the answering of prayers. John 16, 24 says, hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. I think we should pray about a whole lot more things than we actually pray for. And one of the reasons is so that God definitely will hear those prayers and respond accordingly. But another reason is because we need more joy in our lives. Amen. And answered prayer brings about joy. So if you want to do something to help yourself in this area, just pray for a whole bunch more stuff. Amen. And as God answers different ones, you'll be a little more happy. Amen. A little more joyful inside. Now, joy, it comes to heaven and the saints whenever somebody gets saved. Amen. We see this in Luke 15:7. It's actually in Luke 15 twice, but it reiterates it. But it says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven
over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And in heaven, by the way, we as saints are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So this isn't just with the angels. There's other pastors as well that point to this, that if you're born again, every time somebody gets saved, it is a joyful occasion. Amen. It is a wonderful, wonderful thing to see somebody come to repentance. Joy also comes to the saint when his children walk in truth. Now, I believe that could be a biological child, but also a spiritual child in the sense that you led someone to the Lord, you're discipling them, and then they walk in truth. 3 John 4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. By the way, another way for you to have more joy is lead someone to the Lord. The Bible says you'll be joyful over that, and then disciple them to walk in the ways of the Lord. And as they walk in the truth, you'll have joy over that. You can have joy in your life by praying and having your prayers answered. You can have joy in your life by leading someone to Jesus. And you can get joy in your life by discipling that one and seeing them walk in that truth. Right there, a threefold plan for you to have more joy in 2022. Amen. Look over at John 15. John 15. In verse number 7, it is possible to lose your joy as a Christian. It is possible to lose your joy as a Christian. John 15, verse 7, Jesus said to his disciples here, by extension, you and I today, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. God wants us to be fruit-bearing Christians. Verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Look at verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you. What things? Well, the things we just read, amen. These things have I spoken unto you about abiding in him, about his words abiding in us, about us asking God for things and him accomplishing those things in our life, about us bearing fruit, being his disciple, about the love exchange between us and Christ and the Father and the keeping of the commandments. The Bible says, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. It's good to have your own joy. It's better to have Jesus's joy in us. Amen. And so that joy that God wants for us, this is how you get that. If you're wondering, I just don't know how to get my joy back. Well, this is a perfect text right here to meditate upon. And this, are you abiding in Christ? Are you connected with him like a branch in the vine? Are you getting the flow of nutrients from Christ? I mean, is he your all in all? I mean, is the words of Christ abiding in you? Are they dwelling in you richly? Is that connection there or not? How about your love relationship with Christ? How about your love relationship to the Word of God and all that the Father has given in his Word toward us today? Is that relationship where it needs to be? The Bible says if that's there and you're looking to keep the commandments of the Father, the Bible does say, if you love me, keep my commandments. I'm looking to keep his Word. If that's there, the Bible says, then Christ's love will remain in you. His joy will be in you, and that your joy would be full. Joy can also be in your heart, even in the midst of hard circumstance. Look at 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians 8. Sometimes we attach the thought of joyfulness to our physical circumstances. Can I say the Bible doesn't, it does attach at times, like we looked at, like there was great victory wrought. Afterwards, there was joy, right? Big accomplishment there in Judah. Temples built, walls built, read the word of God. We're supposed to be dwelling and having a feast of tabernacles, dwelling in tents, in booths and all that. And through it all, the joy of the Lord flooded. I mean, it was a natural response from everything they had went through. It came based on circumstance and their obedience to God through the process. But there's just as many passages that disconnect circumstance from the reality that our joy should still be in us in the midst of those times. 2 Corinthians 8 and in verse number 1. By the way, just the very fact that the fruit of the Spirit, one of those is joy, tells us that if the Holy Spirit of God is active, no matter the circumstance, there ought to be joy in our heart. Now, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, we do ye to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction." Now, I don't know, what do you think a great trial of affliction would be? Could it have been persecution from maybe the circumcision in that day, the Judaizers? Not could it have been persecution from those that were upset because they're preaching against idols, like happened in Ephesus? It could have been that. It could have been governmental pressures upon them in Macedonia region, because we know Philippi, all they went through, things like that. And so that could be. It could have been physical infirmity. Physical infirmity can be a great trial of affliction. Matter of fact, when we see Paul actually beseeching the Lord thrice to have a thorn removed, we know that it was a thorn in his flesh. It was a physical, something physical, really, really was affecting him. And it was enough for Paul not to cry out once or twice, but three times. And finally, God had to say to him that he wasn't going to remove that thorn, but he would give him grace. He said, "My grace is sufficient for him." So he got an answer to prayer, but the answer was not the removal of the infirmity, but it was grace to deal with it. Praise the Lord for that. But in this text, we find there is a group of people in Macedonia, the churches of Macedonia. So in that region about, which tells us it's probably that outside pressing in of people that were not excited about what they were preaching. He says, how that in a great trial of affliction. And by the way, not only did people just press with mean words in that day, you wouldn't be able, they would disenfranchise you. You couldn't hold a job. It was hard to buy and sell. It was hard to eat. It was hard to go out in public. Everything was difficult. It got that way in Jerusalem, and there was a great scattering over it. And the Lord used that scattering, of course, in Acts 8. So when we think great trial of affliction, man, I knocked on a door, and they said, "What do you want?" "I'm here from McGregor." Slam! We think, man, like that was a great trial of affliction. That, in a sense, a little bit, might have been a little affliction, but it wasn't a great trial of affliction. A long-lasting set in difficulty like these were going through. But note this. It says this in this text. It's just absolutely amazing. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. How does that go together? The abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. And of course, in this context, Paul is collecting for the saints back in Jerusalem because they're going through a hard time. And so here, those of Macedonia who are equally going through a hard time, they're gathering substance, money, to send back to the saints in Jerusalem. And they're going through the same thing, but through this all, there was an abundance of joy. God's not in the pity party thing, I'm telling you. God is not in it. And you can feel sorry for yourself all you want because you got it worse than somebody else, but that could be said of anybody, anytime. Amen? We don't prove our spirituality by being Eeyore Christian. We just don't. We don't prove how blessed we are and how close we are to God by walking around all hunched over. Oh, man, life is horrible. Oh, I'm suffering. That doesn't work. Nowhere in the scripture it says he who shows on his face the most that he's suffering is the most blessed. That doesn't never says that. It's the closest to God. It just doesn't say that. We have pastors like this that says, in their great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, their deep poverty, abounded to the riches of their liberality. Do you know we actually have a part we play in people's lives in reference to their joy? Look over at Philippians 2. Philippians 2, just a couple more verses, we'll be done. How we act, how we respond. And I know sometimes we think the situation at hand isn't such that I can be outwardly, you know, gleeful. And I agree that there are times being seemly, that there are places you don't want to be, you know, acting like you're all happy and stuff because, you know, someone just, you know, it's a car accident. You don't want to stand beside the car accident thinking, oh, man, probably wouldn't be right. I mean, there's someone bleeding out over there. No, that wouldn't be right. Right? While we want to be seemly externally, inside for you and I as believers, we should have joy through all things. You say, I just got yelled at by whatever. Well, were you wrong? Well, then get it right. Get your joy back, amen. Right? We're seeking peace. And at that place of peace, we ought to have joy. We ought to have joy. Look at Philippians 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, and there is, Christ, he consoles us. If any comfort of love, and yes, love is very comforting. If any fellowship of the Spirit, absolutely there is fellowship in the Spirit. If any bowels and mercies, yes, God avails to us his compassion. They fail not. If there's any of these things, Paul said, fulfill ye my joy. I thought about this text. Here's what's being said here. If God is helping you, then you owe it to others to help them. If you receive from God this text, comfort, love, fellowship, bowels of mercies, compassions. If you receive these things from God, then take what God has given and help somebody else with it. That's the whole principle of sharing your faith. If you've been blessed to be born again, man, what a horrible thing it'd be if you didn't tell anybody else. I just got the best gift in the world given to me, and I ain't telling nobody about this thing. Because someone might not like it. Someone might be mean to me if I try to help them know how good salvation is. Well, that's ridiculous. If you've received something that good, God says, it's incumbent on you now to share it. Share it. The same is true in reference to these things as well. And Paul said, if you've gotten anything good from Christ, then Paul said this to the Corinthians, then now you fulfill my joy. Now you do what's necessary to help me be full of joy. And he wasn't speaking carnally. He was speaking from a spiritual standpoint of, if you've received from Christ good things spiritually, now fulfill my joy with it. Amen? I think it's a powerful passage. It says, fulfill my joy that ye be like-minded, like Christ, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. And then Philemon 7. This is really neat too. And Philemon 7, it says, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. So it just shows that we have part in helping others to be full of joy, to be helped spiritually.
And I know faithful are the wounds of a friend, kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Sometimes the help that a saint gives, a fellow Christian gives, sometimes we don't want it because we don't want to deal with our issues. We don't want to deal with our sin. And we take that as an offense, and that's too bad. We shouldn't. Amen. Because we have a responsibility to each other to help us to grow in the knowledge and grace of Jesus Christ. And when one member hurts, we all hurt. When one member suffers, we all suffer. We want to engage that way with each other. But at the end of the day, what we're trying to do is bring about a peace in people's lives such that the joy of the Lord can be very evident. Look up just lastly here at 1 John 1 and in verse number 3. 1 John 1, verse number 3. God desires that your joy be full. I'm not saying you're going to be happy with every circumstance that happens. You might not be happy with a whole slew of them, as you can recount in your mind right now. But your relationship with God, if it is right, then you have a calm delight in your soul. And you know you're right with God and you're at peace with God. And because of that, there is a tranquility within you of peace, and there is joy as well. Happy with God. 1 John 1:3 says, that which we've seen and heard declare we unto you. By the way, John, very close to Christ, and he's writing this, and he's declaring what he saw while he was with the Lord. He says that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you. This is a whole reason. John says that he's writing this. And I know the inspiration of the Holy Ghost and the Lord had all kinds of things in mind and all that. But ultimately, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, this is the reason. This is the reason this is even written. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. So much for those people that think, oh yeah, you're one of those Christians, you just want to take away all my fun. No, exact opposite. God seeks to give you the best life that you could ever imagine. The most joy, the most fulfillment, the most accomplishment, absolutely being who God created you to be, being at the pinnacle of that mix of opportunity and ability, God putting you in those right positions, right places, God having you right where you're supposed to be. If we just follow Him and trust Him, God says, no, on my pathway, in my presence is joy forevermore. And the whole reason I'm writing these things, the whole reason God says I went through all the lengths to make sure that you and I, 2,000 years removed from the actual penning of these words, the whole reason God has made sure we have this today is ultimately from His perspective in this text, so that your joy might be full. Now, I understand that the whole reason that God exists is not for us, but for Himself. I believe that to be true. I believe that it's all about Him. But from God's perspective to us, He's saying, if you'll just listen to what I've given to you in this book, at the end of the day, you will be overflowing with joy. Your joy and the joy of Christ dwelling in you. You'll have so much joy, you want to know what to do with yourself. Amen. That's what it says. Praise the Lord. Well, I hope that you have joy. And if you don't, we give you a few things to think on. And if that wasn't enough, there's about another 156 passages that you can go look at, amen, in reference to joy. Don't let anybody try to tell you that it's spiritual for a Christian to look like they just had a tooth extracted, amen. No, it's not. No, it's not. Amen. God help us, I pray, with this message, just to consider how much you want us to be full of joy in the right way. And God, your word is packed full of ways that would then come about. And it's directly proportional to our response to you and your word and how we live and how we abide in Christ, how we trust you and follow you. And God, just recognize you, Lord God, as King and Supreme. And to God, how we yield ourselves to you and first being born again and then allowing the Holy Spirit of God to have a just a free opportunity within us to lead us and guide us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake, dear God, just living as we should in light of the truth. God, you said that there is fullness of joy for the believer, and that should be the case for all of us, that we live in that fullness. Help us with this, I pray in Jesus' name.